I need to move this over here because I talk so much with my hands, I probably whack it. But it's a real honor to be asked to speak here and share with all of you. You all have become such a wonderful, wonderful part of our family. And this morning I wanted to start with a proclamation that I'd like for us to make together. It's from Isaiah 55. Is this all right? I feel like it's talking a bucket day. I have found that making a proclamation together is a very potent and powerful way to release the spirit in a room and into a situation. And there's nothing more powerful than the Word of God. There is an area in the world that some people would call the 1040 window over the Middle East and some of Asia, the Muslim countries primarily, and it's the hardest place for the gospel to be penetrated. Very few people have been successful in that area, and it's changing, the tide is changing, but my conviction is the reason is that four times a day, the proclamation goes out. There is no other God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Four times a day, for hundreds and hundreds of years, that proclamation is proclaimed in that area. And there's power in it. There's power over what people proclaim over you. And so over this service today, we're going to proclaim together Isaiah 55, starting at verse 10, as we read. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, so as to give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Next. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now this is the Father talking. He gave us his word. What a gift. And it's being sent out. And he longs to implant it in every single one of us to accomplish his good work in the earth today. Amen? Amen. So my confession this morning was that when Pastor Vaughn asked me to share, I was really reluctant at first. I quite plainly said no. Then he made it plain to me that no was not an option. So I didn't feel like I had time in my life to prepare a message. I could have thought of all kinds of excuses. But through the reassuring of my friends, I've just decided to share with you what I've been reading lately in the Word. And quite coincidentally, of course, there's no coincidences in the kingdom, but lately I've been reading up again on worship. And so what I'd like to start here. There is a very real thing that happens during worship in that we are longing for the presence of God to fill a room and to minister. But sometimes we ask for the presence of God to be present, but we don't really know what we're looking for. I mean, what is the presence of God? It's something, it's vague, it's obscure. It's like, is it here? Is it not here? He feels it, I don't. You know, what is it really? And I want to say that there are three things about the presence of God that really impresses on me the most. And the first is that God's presence is on fire. It is a fire. In Ezekiel, the first chapter, there's an amazing, amazing picture of Ezekiel standing along the river along with the other captives, and he watches the presence, the glory of God comes, and it's like this whirlwind on fire. Daniel had some really incredible throne room experiences, and every single time he said, it was on fire. The place was on fire. Okay? So God's presence is on fire. In Daniel chapter 7, we have an awesome picture. This is Daniel talking in one of his visions. He says, I watched till thrones were put in place, And the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels are burning fire. Ezekiel talks about this too. Anybody know God's throne is on wheels? Yes. He's the first Hot Wheels. He has fiery wheels on his, I mean, do you think he, you know, zips around heaven like that? On his, you know, Hot Wheels? They're burning. His wheels are burning, okay? So, God's presence is a fire. His presence is also the source of a river. The next verse in Daniel 7:10, says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court was seated, and the books were opened. Does that sound familiar? That sounds like Revelation to me. Daniel had some pretty insane visions. And this was one of them. A fiery stream came before him. In Psalm 36, verse 8, I'd like to read that together. Reading? They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. Now that sounds like an oxymoron. How can fire quench a thirst? But it can. Because it's not just something that you receive into your throat. It is something that you receive into your spirit. And it consumes everything not of him, wiped out. That's what quenches thirst. Won't do that again. Sorry. That's what quenches thirst. Lastly, about the presence of God, it is a place of continuous worship. I love the book of Revelation. A lot of people don't like to read Revelation because they're worried about it talking about the end times, and nobody really wants to, you know, talk about the end times. It's a real uncertainty there. I love the book of Revelation because to me it rivals the Psalms in worship. If you will read through Revelations, even to skim through it, you can count how many times it says, and they sang a new song, and they sang a new song, and they sang a new song. In the book of Revelations, chapter 4, verse 11, I want to read that together. This is the new song, one of the new songs that they sang that John witnessed. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You've heard worship songs that revolved around those words. Those words are being sung in heaven. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. The cherubs are constantly circling the throne, and they can't help but see the unfolding of his glory continually, and they're always saying, holy, 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 holy. It seems so incredible and in a way almost mundane, but it isn't, because they're seeing the depth of God. It's unreachable, and it's a place of continual worship. So, where is our place in this? Where is our place in the presence of God? Well, it's in worship, but I'd like to present this as something that I believe the Lord gave me. Revelation chapter 22. This is something else I'd like for us to read together. Something so beautiful about the church coming together and saying the word together. Revelation 22, starting at verse 1. Reading together. And he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 2. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. If that isn't the most beautiful thing I ever heard people read together, I don't know what is. Thanks, Dan. Here you have the river of God flowing from throne, the very throne room, proceeding from the Father and from the sun, joining together. It's a river on fire, yet it's a river of clear water. It's a river of life. And in that, you have the trees all along the street. In other visions that prophets have had, there's more than one tree, there's many trees. And what the Lord gave me was that we are a picture of those trees. Those trees are a picture of us. We are planted in the Lord. When we receive the Lord, the scripture says we received an incorruptible seed. A lot of speakers, when they speak about receiving the Lord or growing in the Lord, they refer to us as plants. If you'll allow me, I would like to refer to us as trees. Because trees are slow growing, the good ones. They're slow to grow. And they have both very, very deep roots, and they have very, very shallow roots. You know, trees even have little hair roots that just grow right on the surface of the ground so that they can take advantage of the dew because they are so thirsty for water. One thing that always blew me away was that trees can grow on the banks of a river. I thought that if you watered a tree too much, it would drown. Now, I've done that to plants. I'm not the green thumb in our house. Any green thing that you see in our house is Josh. I either kill it with water or kill it because I forget. But trees need an exceedingly amount of water. They need tons of water, and trees thrive by a river. To the point where when the river is low, you can see the roots get exposed because it longs to have its the biggest, fattest root right there in the water. And they'll lean out over the water and they'll stretch their roots out into the river just to be able to get as much water as they can. And that's us. You see, the river is there. The river, if you will, is the worship. And our responsibility is to be in the river. When we're in the river and that water, that worship is coming up through us, right through our very center, it reaches out. That river produces revelation in our lives as we absorb the word, as we spend time in his presence through private worship and through corporate worship. It is established in our leaves, the thing that absorbs the sun, that provides life. There are those of you here that are called to bring healing to the nations. There are those of you here that even this very year are going to be going for the nations, going to the nations. And I'm telling you that you are trees of life with the river rolling through your roots, and you are going to bring healing to those around you, emotional, physical. Jesus said, be ready in every season. He demanded of a fig tree that he produce a fig out of season. You know why? Because the tree of life produces every single month. There is no lack. There is nothing missing. There isn't, oh man, we got to wait till next year. Uh-uh. When your roots are in the river, you produce all the time. There is a constant cycle. It may be a different part of your tree. Maybe the low branches, maybe the right side. But there's something there to offer when your roots are in the river. But they have to be in the river. If they're not, you're going to be missing it. There's going to be a lack of moisture, a lack of water, a lack of the presence of God and of his spirit flowing in your life. So where I want to meditate today is in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 47. Starting at verse 1. This was Ezekiel's own vision of the river. And he was brought, you know, people will say, I don't know, was it an angel? Was it Jesus? Was it, you know, whatever. I'm not going to contest that theology or whatever. But Ezekiel was brought to the temple. And it says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And there was water flowing from underneath the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Now, I did a little bit looking up, and that location just about pinpoints the Holy of Holies. So water was flowing out of the holy place. To the right side, south of the altar, that's the right side of the altar. And next verse. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gateway that faced east, and there was water running out on the right side. Next verse. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, about a third of a mile, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankle. Next verse. Again, he measured one thousand, and brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, and the waters came up to my waist. Next verse. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. So here he is walking along, and he's measuring out from this water that's flowing out of the holy place, and within a very short distance, it went from water that he could just wade in to water that he had to swim in. Now, whoever that person was, be it an angel or Jesus himself, he was longing to bring Ezekiel into swimming depths in the water. Water that you have to swim in. I know that some of you have experienced in worship wading waters, and it's great. The Lord is longing to bring you deeper. The scripture says, deep calls unto deep. He's that deep. And he wants you to be over your head. He wants you to be swimming. And it's scary because we all have our boats, as Pastor Vaughn mentioned. We all have our boats. But the Lord doesn't want you in the boat. He wants you in the water. And when Jesus said you can walk on it, you will. But in the meantime, just swim. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Yeah, thank you. It's great theology in Finding Nemo. You got to see it. Anyway, wow. So anyway, in a very short distance, there you are, okay? If you are willing to allow the Spirit to lead you, you will find yourself very quickly in swimming depth water. In swimming depth, where you completely engulfed in his presence. Now that's a choice. It's a choice to go that deep. And there are things that can hinder it from happening. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness isn't something you can really drink until you understand that the Lord is righteous. And he's the source of a river. You have to drink it. It's because of that. It's because he's the very source of the river that he can thirst, he can quench your thirst. It's being in him that does it. You know, and one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the Pool of Bethesda, but this is so different. Because the Pool of Bethesda was a contained pool. I don't know if it was an actual pond, or if it was a well, or whatever it was. But it was still. And the Spirit had to come down and move the water. The river is always moving. It is a moving, living thing. And when you get in it, you move. You move. One of the quickest ways, I mean, it's so much faster to jump into the water and let the water carry you than trying to run along the bank. I've done that before. Somebody's boating along the river and you want to talk to them. It's like, hey, wait, they can't. The current is taking them. But if you're not in the river, you're not going to go anywhere. And you're going to watch in dismay as other people are in the river and they're going places, not of their own effort, but because they want to be in the river and the Lord is taking them in the Spirit. You're saying, how come I don't feel anything? Let the prayer of your heart be, Lord, bring me into the river. Bring me that measurement that it takes to get into that swimming depth, however many steps you need to take. Don't be happy just in waist deep. The Lord can teach you to swim. He can, and He will. The reason why this speaks so much to me, the tree, the river, is because it gave this new revelation in the Gospels to me. And the first one was in, where was it? John chapter 7, verse 38, where Jesus is talking and he says, "He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I never got that. What does that mean? I need an interpretation. How is that possible? It isn't until you realize that because Jesus is living in you, he's the source of the river, and that is what's flowing through you. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's his life flowing through you. And when we're coming in together in corporate worship, your river's flowing, and your river's flowing, and your river's flowing, and it comes together, and it becomes a mighty river of God. And those that are coming here that are thirsty and who are weak and who are in need, that river is going to spill over onto them. And they're going to know that God is here, whether they repent or not. They're going to know that something is real here. So, let that be my encouragement to you. You know, the idea of the river being on fire used to really be intimidating to me because I don't like fire. When I was, you know, I was, I don't know, probably 10, and I would go to summer camp, and I was part of a Pentecostal church. I say that laughing, and you'll understand why if you ever knew me, but the point is, you know, those preachers, they don't minister to the people. They whack you over the head with fire and brimstone, you know, and I was 10, and I was scared, man. I did not want to go to hell, and every day at camp, I received Jesus every day. Because I was so afraid, but I did something. I know I'm going to go to hell now, and I wanted fire insurance, man. I did not want to go to hell. And so I would receive Jesus every single day because the reality of what he was implanting in my heart just wasn't there. I was just afraid. And so I'm thinking, man, I don't want fire insurance. Then I read that I want fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. Then I read God's presence is on fire too. And you know what I realized? I realized that eternity is on fire. And you are going to burn for eternity. It just depends where. It just depends on where you are. Because God's presence is a fire too. But it's different. Because his brings life, whereas the other brings eternal death. Now, how do we know this? Jesus, in John chapter 5, verse 35, described John the Baptist, whom he said was, you know, the most awesome person ever born, as a burning, shining lamp. He even said in other places, you know, he challenged people, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? What did you go to see? You went to see a prophet, a person that would minister the word? Yeah, and more than a prophet. He was more than a prophet because he was on fire. He lived his life in the wilderness, a freak to most people, and yet everybody came to see him. You know why? Everyone loves to see a good fire. You want to have people over your house? Tell them you're having a bonfire. They show up. You know? There's a good fire someplace. Everybody just goes to see. It's a building on fire, and everyone just stands there. What is it? I have no idea, but it's fire. There's something that attracts us to that, you know? It's true. Am I wrong? Tell me I'm wrong. I know I'm right. You love to see a good fire. And that, thank you, Joe, my firefighter friend. And that's what it is that attracts the world to us. Because when we are on fire, they want to see a good fire. And they don't care what it's for. They just want to see a good fire. And then you have the opportunity to share. but they're attracted to you because of that. You know, and worship is so much the same way. When we are our own little fires coming and we're coming together and we're building a corporate fire together, man, people want to come and see that. They want to come and see it. What in the world is going on over there? Those guys are maniacs. But they don't care. They still want to see it. And then they're drawn in and you can preach the gospel to them. You can say, this isn't fire. This fire isn't just for us. You can light too. Light up. Right? Yeah, okay. No, too far on that? No. Okay. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, where the writer is talking about different descriptions of God, and he said, God makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. His ministers a flaming fire. Listen, I know that some of you are not on fire this morning. I know it, because I'm not always on fire. But there is an application here, and it's this. We can stop our flow. 1 Thessalonians, where is it? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the spirit. Which means that you can. You can quench the fire in you. You can go into despair. You can waver in your faith. But verse 16 gives a really good tip on how not to. It says, rejoice always. Now, I know it's not possible for us to rejoice always any more than it is for us to pray continually. I know for years I lived in condemnation because I was like, man, what kind of Christian am I supposed to be? I can't even be praying all the time. How am I possibly going to do that? But that's the enemy trying to give you a gospel that's impossible to live. It's not true. The point about praying continually and rejoicing always is that your face is turned toward the Lord, yes, in good times and in bad. I cannot encourage you more to be spending some time, even if it's just one verse. I know the impact that it can be, just one verse, just 1 minute every day in the Word. Every day. You need to be watered. You need it. You will dry up. I know half the time I don't know I'm drying up until my face is in the dirt. And I'm spitting out sand, and it's like, oh, I guess I'm dry. But I will tell you this, listen, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. He will keep you out of the Word. He will make every excuse. Well, you know, you have to feed your kids, and you have to pay the bills, and you have to go to work. Do you really have to read the Bible today? How is it that that's always the first thing that gets knocked off of our list of things to do? I'm, you know, sinner number one on that, please. That's why I just listed off everything. That's all my excuses right there, I confess. That's the point. That is the point. Because he's deceived us into thinking that we don't really need it. When that's verily our very life source. That's what it is. It's being in the Word every day. So there's being in the Word every day, but there's one thing that I very, very rarely hear, and that is private worship time. Be in the Word. Spend time in the Word. And worship the Lord on your own. And there's many, many different ways to do it. There's some wonderful worship CDs that are out there for those of you that are really into worship. There are many more of you that are musicians in here than the ones that play and join us on the teams. Take out your instrument and worship the Lord on your instrument. Even just one song, even just 1 minute. I'm telling you, it will happen. It will produce a hunger in you. When you don't eat for a while, your stomach shrinks. It's true. And so a lot of you have really small stomachs for the Word. And for worship time, for private worship time. But the thing is, if you're coming in with a shrunken stomach, you're going to miss what's happening corporately. It isn't until we are in the Spirit together as a body, because we've been worshiping on our own, and then we can come together and really see a blaze happen. It's going to happen. That is what the Lord is longing to bring to this church. I just want every single person in here to be in on it. I don't want any single person in here to be like, man, something happened today in church. I don't know what it was, but I don't know. I think I missed it. That's happened to me. You know, you have a bad week. You're scheming at your kid. You argue with your husband on the way to church. And then you're supposed to receive from God. Like, oops. But worship washes that away because you're in the river. The river of God washes it away. There is no condemnation in that river. I love it because it's moving. And those sins that you did this morning, gone. Yesterday, gone. Tomorrow, gone. It's gone because your roots are in the river. You're swimming in the river. So this is what the Lord has spoke to me. He's spoken it to me. The first time that I was reading this was about 2 years ago. I was pregnant with Alana. We were stressing about a name for her. And my husband came home and he was like, hey, what about Alana? Didn't really do it for me. Looked up the meaning and it meant a tree. And I knew that that was going to be her name because that's what the Lord was ministering to us right then. Since then, that revelation has been put into application in our lives. And I have seen my life bear fruit because of it. And that's what I'm looking to share with you. I am near a tree. I'm looking to share this fruit of revelation. I can't give you my revelation. Revelation only comes from the Lord. But I can give you the fruit. Lisa Flynn this morning shared an incredible message. A message that had such impact because it was a revelation that came to her and then bore fruit in her life and is bearing fruit, and everybody sees it and it's like, oh, I want that. You can't give them the revelation. You have to share the fruit. But if there's no fruit in your life because you're all dried up, all you can do is try to give them that revelation. And then you're going to be frustrated. Please bear in mind that you will not bear fruit unless your roots are in the water. There are fruit-bearing trees. A lot of farmers, they don't want to deal with picking up the fruit anymore. They starve the tree for water. It'll still leaf. It won't die, but it won't bear fruit anymore. Please keep in mind that I realize that, and I believe the Spirit even now is speaking to some of you saying, that's where you're at. You're not quite dead, but you don't have any fruit. And that's not the Lord's plan for you. The Lord's plan for you is to give you a future and hope for you to share your fruit with others. Amen? Amen. So, I know that there are some that would love to have ministry time. I don't know if it necessarily needs to be ministry with the laying on of hands. I think that it may just need to be ministry where you're spending some private worship time, the Lord. There are plants, like what most of my plants look like, where if you leave it in the pot for long enough, you don't water it, the soil literally starts to pull away from the bottom of the plant, from the pot. It's just like this dried up thing. And then if you try to water it, all the water just runs right through because it's dry. I realize that that's where some of you are at. You're dry enough where the Lord tries to minister and most of it just whoosh right out. It takes time. You need to pour a little bit and let it soak in and then pour a little bit more. And then after a while, the soil around it gets to retain a little bit more moisture and the roots start to soften up a little bit. And then it can hold a little bit more water and a little bit more water. It's a process. Please don't be discouraged if there isn't some, you know, Ezekiel experience as you begin to spend time in the Word and private worship. Because some of us are real dry. And it's going to take a little bit at a time until we can hold moisture. And then he can soak us. Amen? Amen. So I wonder if maybe we could play some soft music. I don't know how Wendy plans on ending the service, but I want to just have some prayer time together for those of you that want to just spend some time and even allow the Lord to do a little bit of sprinkling, a little bit of soaking in your life. And I just would like to pray for you and bless you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much for what you have allowed to be proclaimed in your body today. Father, I thank you for those who have ears to hear, that they would hear what the word of the Lord says to the church, to your bride, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And I bless each and every one here in your name, in the name of Jesus. I bless each and every one here that there would be a longing to have their roots in the river, that there would be a longing to be in swimming depth in your presence, Jesus. Father, that a hunger would be produced in your people, in your bride, to be in worship privately, that we would each have a river, a flow to bring together as a corporate church to minister to the hearts of those that don't know you and those that are wounded and need you. I praise you, Lord. I thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, I ask that your spirit would move freely in this place, that you would wash away all brokenness and pain. Father, and that you would bring your healing to those that need healing, and you're refreshing to those who just need to be refreshed. I thank you, Lord Jesus. And I pray these things in your mighty, mighty name. Amen.